You know, it's odd that when people reach out to us from the website that we have out there, or people in our lives that come to us, they'll ask you this question. And then when you talk to them about church and maybe about coming and things like that, or they want to visit, they'll ask you this question. They'll say, "What do you believe?" That's an odd question to ask. You know why? What did they just ask? What do you believe? Why are they concerned about what I believe? I mean, essentially they're asking, what do you teach? But they're asking what you believe. And so the idea is that what you believe, you can teach. That's what we do, right? And if we trust in God and we believe in God, then we're going to be teaching what He believes. Scripture has to be our anchor. And how is it that when someone is involved in a denomination, or they go to a place and then they want to move around, or they're not happy, why are they not happy with where they're at? And when they move, what are they looking for? Are they asking you what you believe so that they can find if it fits what they believe? And that's usually why people move around. I used to deliver... excuse me. I used to deliver when I was younger for an office products company, and I would make deliveries in various places, and sometimes I would go to places like Bedford, Lynchburg, and Alta Vista and places like that. And I made this delivery to a church one time and had this sign out front. You know what the sign said? It said, "New pastor, new direction." Well, what was wrong with the direction they were going in? And if the direction they were going in was God's direction, why would you change it? And were they going to change the direction based on what the pastor wanted? You see, when someone's asking you what you believe, they're really asking you what it is that you teach that guides your life. And we have to make sure that where our teaching comes from is not in what we believe, but in what God says. And so, from many walks of life, the church has come together. Jew and Gentile, my heavens. There was pagan gods. There was people worship. There was Pharisaic laws that if you stepped out of bounds at one time, that they would take your head off, right? I mean, there was no mercy in some teaching. There was too much grace in another. And all these people came together in the same walk of life. I mean, from different walks of life, came together to find one truth. And so, what these people believed had to be submitted to the will of God. And so, we have to make sure that what we believe is what God says. Praise God for the people that hold on to a scripture and say, "This is what this says, and it's not what you're saying, so I'm going to have to stick with what God says." We can take Scripture out of context. We've been taught Scripture out of context at times in our life. But if you're willing to hold on to that verse, then certainly you can learn from another verse in the Bible that shows you a bigger picture of what you're looking at, correct? Your trust has to be in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." Paul is talking to the church. Because what? They're not believing the same thing. They're starting to cause divisions. They're starting to separate because he says, "I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by this person. Well, I was baptized by this person." And that's why Paul said, "I did not come to baptize," because who baptized the person is what was causing the separation, not the immersion. People want to take that out of context. And see, they'll say, "See, Paul didn't even care about the immersion." That's not what he's saying. He asked, if you just read and you just listen to what you just said, Paul said, "Did I die for you? Did Apollos die for your sins? Do we worship Paul?" He said, no, the focus was on Christ, but the focus was being taken away to the point where even when you got immersed, it didn't even matter because you were being immersed and you were flaunting that up to say, "I was baptized by Paul, woo, yeah." Oh, you were baptized by Apollos. It's okay, you know. It's okay. Just stick with me and I'll show you, right? And Paul said that You're even ruining the faithfulness of being immersed because you're uplifting men. And all kinds of divisions were starting to happen in the Corinthian church. And Paul come to the place, Paul come to the place where he had to plead with the church. And you know it's the church because he called them brethren. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We don't see that today. Because people ask, what do you believe? Oh, well, I don't believe that. Then they ask somebody else, well, what do you believe? Well, why are you leaving? Well, I just don't like the direction that the preacher's going in, and you know, I just don't like the way the people treat me, and they're just not very friendly, and you know, they don't want to do anything, or they, you know, they got their own cliques, and you know, I just want to find somebody that I'm more comfortable with. Well, I'm here to tell you, God wants to bring you along. And if you need to feel conviction and squirm around in your seat a little bit, guess what? Praise God that you do that. If you need to be encouraged because you're going through something, praise God that you're here this morning, because we serve a God that has made you a promise, and He's able to fulfill that promise. God is doing everything that He can to show you the path that you're on. And if you don't pay attention, that's your problem. That's between you and God. But He has done everything that He can, and you have to do your part. And asking what I believe is irrelevant. Paul was begging with the church here that we be in the same mind, the same judgment, because we need to be perfectly joined together. Because if we're not in the same mind, we get torn apart. And so whose mind are we talking about here? If we stay in my mind and your mind, we're never going to come to the same thing. Because you know what? You're a different person. You like different things. You like hanging out with different people. You like different shows than I like. But if we follow the mind of Christ, then we have common ground. If we follow Scripture, then we can agree on Scripture. Right? And our minds will be transformed. Our beliefs will be submitted to His, because we're like, huh, I didn't know that. Isn't it odd that we follow the same Jesus and read the same Bible, but yet we have to ask each other what we believe? That's always been a wow moment for me. Shouldn't we believe the same thing? 2 Peter 3:7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Word of God that created this world is the same Word that's going to hold everything in creation accountable. Right? It's going to hold everything accountable. And this Word that was that started this world, this Word preserves this world. There isn't one truth for one denomination and another truth for another. There's only one truth. And so when we move around in our walk as we're seeking to find Christ, everybody's not right. There's only one truth. And so when you move from one place to another, are you looking for your conscience to be soothed, or are you looking for the truth? And you know what? I really don't know why the people move around. I really don't know why they go from one place to another. They could be looking for the truth. They're reading something and not hearing something. Or they're trying to find a place where they feel like they fit in. You know what? When you walk through this door and you're not a Christian, you shouldn't feel like you fit in. When you walk through this door, you should hear the Word of God and to know that that's what you want to be. You see, if God came to us and He was satisfied with our life and we fit in with the idea that He had of what was a right relationship with God, He wouldn't need to change us. We wouldn't need the church. We wouldn't need the Word. So when we come in here and we feel like, wow, this is a little uncomfortable, but it intrigues me. It awoke something in me. It put a taste in my mouth that I can't seem to get rid of. That's what God wants. He wants you to see the difference between a life that's lived for Him and a life that's lived against Him. And how you know that is by what you hold on to, what you believe. Do you believe what you believe, or do you believe what God believes? It is not possible for us to all be right. You can't have a man that is on earth that says he is the that he is able to interpret Scripture, that he is able to correct Scripture, he is able to write Scripture, and then have a teaching that says that that man is a liar. You can't have it both ways. You can't have two people that say you're right and you're wrong at the same time. You can't have that. It's not possible for us to all be right. I can agree someone is wrong, and it could be us. But we have to bring that argument to Scripture and let it solve it. Not what we think, but what Scripture shows us. And we're limited in our understanding, but we let Scripture interpret Scripture, not man. And so we hold on to a belief until Scripture shows us that this is what He's talking about. And that's how we learn, and that's how we grow. If it is me, then we should be able to look into the same word that we both follow and let it settle the matter, shouldn't we? Do you know that sometimes you go to people and you want to open Scripture to talk about their faith? They ain't got time for that. They don't know anything about Scripture, but they consider themselves spiritual. They don't like organized religion, so they want, in the words of another, they want unorganized religion. They want everybody doing their own thing, running around, one person praying, one person jumping up and down, one person trying to give you communion, one person trying to take your money. I mean, it's like a circus. If people consider themselves to be spiritual, if people consider themselves to be faithful to God, but they don't know anything about Scripture, they're not willing to open the Bible, they're not willing to go to church, there's a problem there. Isn't it? What do we do with that? Well, we certainly don't parade around that we know the truth. We certainly don't act like that they're not worth the effort. They're always worth the effort. But if they choose not to put in the effort, there's nothing you can do about that. But we have to let the same word be our guide. We can't condone a lie. But on the same turn, when somebody comes in here and they don't know anything, you can't jump down their throats and tell them that they're going to have to change after hearing one sermon, one 30-minute lesson or 45-minute lesson or whatever it is, and if they don't change, then they're in danger of their own soul. Let me tell you something. They walk in here, you let the Word of God have time to change their hearts. Because you know what? That person that come in there that was an unbeliever may one day stand before you and teach you. I was an unbeliever. I came into the church and didn't know anything. And now, by the mercy of God, what a wonderful gift. I get to stand up here and look into the Word of God and share what I see. But it's not what I see. It's what He shows me. You know why He shows it to me? Because I'm looking for it. I'm looking for anything that He's willing to show me. And you know what He's willing to show me? Anything I'm willing to look for. He's willing to show me the truth. How many shut the Bible and they just walk away? Praise God who stay and fight. And when you hold on to that Scripture, you are fighting. You're in that battle. Make no mistake. Job 38:2-4 says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words and without knowledge?" This is when Job, now remember when God said in the beginning, He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? He was talking to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, there's none like him. And Satan said, "Yeah, there sure is none like him. You put up a hedge around him." He says, you take away what you've been giving him, he'll curse you to your face. And then after God did that, He turned around and said, "Yeah, flesh for flesh. You took away everything, but you attacked the man and he'll surely curse you and die." And then after all this happened, the Lord said, "You aroused my anger for no reason." God tests everyone. And He showed Satan to be a liar. He showed Job to be faithful. But I want you to know something. God was very pleased with Job. But this is God. This is how He answered Job when he cried out to God. He says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He tells Job, he says, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me." He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What was Job going to say? You see, we don't know everything. We're the ones that say, what do you believe? And we're going to tell people what we believe and what God's like and how to get into the kingdom of heaven and all these things. And we don't know anything if God didn't show us. If God did not give us the knowledge that He has, we wouldn't know anything. And yet we claim to say, this is what I believe. Do we come to Scripture to learn? Or do we come to preach the doctrine of our kin? That's a big obstacle. You understand that? You come to somebody who's been a certain denomination or has followed a certain path all their life, and they'll tell you, I'm this, my parents were this, my grandparents are this, and I'll be this until I die. See, they don't come to Scripture to learn. They come to Scripture to validate what they believe is true. And when they find things that don't validate what they believe is true, they shut the Word and they move on. They're not interested in changing what they believe. I don't want it my way. The one thing that I can rest assured is that if I don't get things my way and I get them God's way, then I know that I'm not screwing things up. I don't want to get everything that I want. Because if I do, what's the difference between that and when I was in the world? When we were in the world, that's what we wanted, right? Everything we wanted. We worked towards it. We tried to accomplish it. And when we did, we were happy. I don't want to get everything I want. I want it God's way. And God's way is to show me that I wasn't in a right relationship with God, and He's going to put me in a right relationship with God. And what that means is the things that I do, the way that I think, it has to change. And it's got to change according to His Word, not according to how I feel. You see, 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. So people that say, well, that's how you interpret it, they're mistaken. God's Word says there is no private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture literally says the Holy Spirit of God told these men what to write. Literally says that. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words we read. The Holy Spirit literally told these men. You know why? Because we don't have the mind of God. The Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit is God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He knows the mind of God. Because He is the power of God to accomplish the will of God. You understand? He literally told these men what to write. So we don't know the mind of God. They didn't know the mind of God until Scripture revealed this by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when people prophesied, that the Holy Spirit came upon them? Why? So that they could prophesy the will of God. And we know this because David said, and he was called a prophet, David, when he said, please don't take your spirit away from me. He was talking about the spirit of prophecy. David wanted to be able to teach, to be able to follow God's will. And the Holy Spirit had to come upon him so that he could see the will of God, so that he could speak the will of God. The prophets that came to him, the Holy Spirit had to come upon them so they knew the mind of God to say what God wanted them to say in that instance. And you know what is different between them and us now? The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us and leave. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when we read this Word, we have the mind of God right before us. Do you know that when you have the Holy Spirit of God and you open that Word, God is literally sitting there holding your hand like a little child, and He is telling you what He's trying to show you. 2 and 2 is 4. Wow. And then when somebody shows them division and multiplication and they get excited, you know, their kids, they're like, wow, this is neat. When you learn how to tell time on a watch and the kid comes to you and says, hey, look, it's 11:45. Because they learn and they come and tell you these things. This is my last slide, so I don't have too much more. Situations change, but dealing with people has always been the same. Go back to Adam and Eve and the snake. Do you know what they did? Same thing we do. They blame one another. You know what the man said when God came to the man to ask him why this had happened? You know what he said? What he said wasn't untrue, but what he did is he didn't take accountability for what he did. He said, the woman you gave me. And you know when he came to the woman, you know what she said? She didn't take accountability for what she did. She said, the snake told me. Yep, eat that fruit. And do you know that all three were cursed because of what they did? All three were cursed. But Adam and Eve were offered forgiveness. The snake was not. Do you know how wonderfully blessed you are for God to be willing to work with you in your life? That's what he's trying to show you in Scripture, is that he is willing to put you back in a right relationship with God, even though you don't deserve it. Even though I don't deserve it. But he's willing to work with you so much that he's willing to make it that personal that he takes up residence in you. And in every walk and everything that you do in every stage of life, he is willing to work with you. If you'll listen to what he says. Not what you believe, but what he says. The same thing that worked then is the same thing that works now. Because God has not changed his mindset from back in the garden. He's still trying to get us to see and believe the truth. What worked then will work now. Is that disobeying the truth brings consequences. You don't want anything to do with God? You might have a moment where you're just loving life. I'm fascinated by Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. That pinnacle of history where everything changed. And I love, you know, reading blogs about them. I love, there's a couple movies out. I think there's three movies out about Steve Jobs and they have Bill Gates and stuff. The first one I saw was, I guess, in the early 2000s or late 1990s. It was called The Pirates of Silicon Valley. It just intrigued me. But how do you think Steve Jobs felt when he was about ready to die? You see, Steve Jobs was not a philanthropist. I guess I'm saying this right. Steve Jobs didn't take his money and reach out to people. He put his money into technology and knowing. And what he did changed this world. When he made his first computer, what he saw was that phone we had in our hand, which is an extension of us digitally. He saw that. That man was so smart. But he was too smart to see God. Now, Bill Gates, on the other hand, him and his wife, which they've split, they said that they've reached the end of their marriage, is that they can't grow anymore. That's sad. But anyway, they created a foundation to try to reach the world. But they were too smart to see God. They were too caring to see God. What they cared about was ending hunger. Look, that's a great thing. Nobody should be hungry. But in the end, when we all face that death, which would have been better, to have been fed physically or to have been fed spiritually? Because when we stand before judgment of God, which would have been the better end? It would have been, yes. Disobeying the truth brings consequences, and those consequences are your responsibility for God. You're going to answer for them. God will show you anything you're willing to look for. And if you don't want to hear Him, He'll stop talking to you. That doesn't happen overnight. But disobeying the truth has consequences. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This has not changed. That's why we can't believe what we believe. Because there's one time when we believe that if we had this person, if we would have just, this relationship would have worked out, everything would have been great, right? We were in love. And then later on in life, you see what kind of person that person turned out to be, and you're like, did I dodge a bullet? There's sometimes that we wanted something in our life, and as we grow as a Christian and we look back, we realize that if we would have got what we were asking for, it would have led us away. It would have led us away because it would have been too much temptation for us not to follow this, and we would stop following God. So we want it His way, not our way. We want to be concerned that what we have is what God has given us, not what we're trying to work for. Because remember, He came to put us in a right relationship with God, which means that what we were doing, how we were thinking, all this before, we weren't in a right relationship. And He tells us that our heart is deceitful because sometimes it wants this and other times it doesn't want this. Do you know that there's sometimes that you're like, you're mad at someone. You're just willing to just totally dismiss them. And then next thing you know, they come to you and they say, you know, I was wrong. I'm really sorry for what I did. I was in a bad place and I blamed you. You know what happens? Your heart will flip sometimes right then and there. And that person that you hated, that you wish was dead, all of a sudden they're your best friend now. Because you found mercy for them. Because they come to you and apologize and your conscience has been soothed. You're like, well, they learned their lesson. They think I'm something and they've come before me and asked for forgiveness and I believe I'll give it to them. See how your heart flipped right there? You can't trust it. But you can trust God. Because the same way that He treats you is the same way that He treated the first two or three that sinned. He brought consequences upon their actions, but He gave them a way to come out of it. Question your faith. Learn, grow. But do not do what you feel is right. Do what God shows you is right. And how do we know that? We look at the examples of Scripture. You might be living a lifestyle that Scripture rebukes, and because you want to continue in that lifestyle, you shut Scripture down. It's that simple. It is that simple. Do you want it God's way or do you want it your way? Do you want to believe what God believes or do you want to believe what you believe? What do you believe? I believe I don't have all the answers and God does. I believe that there's times that I'm going to be faithful and then there's times that I'm going to need help from Scripture. There's times that I'm going to need help from you. I need your prayers. There's times that I'm going to have trouble finding my way. And when I come in here and see your faithfulness, it's going to be a rock for me to remain faithful. You understand that? This is the ark. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's only a shadow. And as we walk through this world, He's going to lead us through there. His Word illuminates our path. You go into a dark room and you shine a light, you can see the path to get out. But there's shadows all over the wall and they're kind of scary and you don't know. It's, what's this over here and what's this over here? Don't worry about all that stuff. God's showing you the way out. Walk that path. Let God deal with what is in those shadows. He's made you a promise. John 6:28-29, my last scripture. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? If we're interested in believing what God believes, there's a work behind that. James says that faith without works is dead. And that throws a lot of people into a loop because what they come to tell you is that all you have to do is believe and that works will send you to hell because you trust in those works. And so they want to point everything to belief. And so you have to ask yourself, are they right about this? James says faith without works is dead. And of course, they want to go the route that says, well, what he's talking about there is that after you have faith, that if you don't do anything, you know, you don't just do anything with your faith, it's not a living faith, and you'll not be productive for God, right? Because they don't want to say you'll fall away. They'll just say, well, you won't be productive for God, and you just kind of lead a boring life, and you're just not really useful to God, but you're still saved. They'll tell you that the works he's talking about is after the faith. But here, this is Jesus speaking. He says, they ask him this question, what should we do to know that we're in that right relationship with God? What should we do to know that we believe, that's what we're talking about here, faith, that we believe the right thing? And he tells you this. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Okay? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He sent. God is telling you that your very faith, what you believe, is a work. Us reading Scripture, us submitting our will to God's will, us submitting what we believe, the very core of who we are, submitting that to God and letting Him be willing to change what we believe and what we have faith in, that's a work. It's like cleaning up your house. Sitting there and the game's about ready to come on or we're getting ready to watch. So you think you can dance or Little House on the Prairie or whatever it is you want to watch. And then here comes somebody and says, okay, I'm done. We got to clean. But it's Saturday. We got to clean. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? We're getting ready. We got to clean. Nobody wants to do that. But they're all satisfied and happy once it's done. Even the person, even me, who doesn't, I don't like running the vacuum. I don't like picking up all this stuff, right? But even after it's done, you look around, you say, well, this looks pretty good. You feel good. You ever been in bed for a while and you haven't washed your sheets in a while, and then you wash your sheets and they're nice and clean and you get into bed? How great that feels? You see, that's a work that accomplished that. And Jesus is telling us that the faith, the very faith that everybody tells you need to have in God, God says that that's a work that you believe in Him. So don't let anybody ever tell you that your works are dead and that your works won't satisfy. The people who tell you that are the ones that are really working their way to God, because they want to hold up everything other than what God said. Well, see, look at us. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we have a great big building? Didn't we feed the hungry? He said, yeah, but when I told you to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of my Holy Spirit, you told everybody that I was wrong. You said that you were baptized for obedience. You told people that you were saved before you were baptized. You didn't do my work. You didn't believe. And you think it's not a work to stand up against thousands of people in the internet and the TV shows and the preachers that are out there that tell me that I'm wrong? They're not telling me I'm wrong, because this is not what I believe. This is what God says. And until I see something different, and if I'm wrong, you tell me. You show me. Because I don't want to teach a falsehood. But until then, God says, this is how the early church started. They continue steadfast in what? The apostles' doctrine and breaking the bread and prayers and fellowship. You can't tell me that you don't have to be involved in this congregation and come around this table, and that this table don't have to be present in order for you to be faithful in your worship, in what you believe. You can't tell somebody that they don't have to come. Hebrews itself says that if we forsake the assembling of ourselves. What do you think Hebrews is talking about? He's talking to Christians. What assembly do they do that shouldn't be forsake? The appointment that we have together around this table. Hebrews even says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that while Jesus lived, His blood didn't sanctify us. It was the law and talking to the Jews. But once He died, it was His blood that brought in that new covenant. And that new covenant couldn't have come in until He died. Rose. I can prove all of that. But there's people that will tell you that the New Testament started when Jesus walked. That's why we have people who worship on Saturday. That's what they believe. That's not what Scripture says. On the first day of the week, the apostles told us on the Lord's Day we gather together around this table. Not Saturday, but Sunday. But that's not what they believe. But that's what God says. So ask yourself, why was I immersed? You say, well, I was baptized. You people were just driving me crazy with all this baptism talk. I was baptized. Ask yourself, why? Were you baptized for the reason that Scripture says? Do you remain faithful how Scripture says? I don't know where you're at. I don't know the people that you witness to where they're at, but they do. Let them compare their life to Scripture. That's what you do. You show them the truth. And they are responsible for comparing their life, how they're living, to Scripture. You don't answer for what's in their trash can. They do. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?